There are two songs enshrined in famous rock and roll videos that I want to mention. The first is by Katrina and the Waves. What song am I talking about? I would bet you that was Aaron, but I'll bet you 50% of you at least knew the answer to that question. Not everyone. Walking on Sunshine. Remember that from the 80s? Katrina and the Waves. They recorded that in England. And watch the video or listen to the song. Why do you think she is walking on sunshine? Now, that's a rhetorical question. I feel alive, 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 I feel alive. 8 times. Twice in the song, Katrina tells us that she feels alive. Now, there's only one reason, if you watch the video and have any resonance with the sentiment, why she feels alive. Now, contrast that with what many people consider to be the first rock and roll video ever made. David Zoll knows the answer, and instinctively you know the answer. It's called Video Killed the Radio Star by Buggles. And with Stevie Nicks is in it. Video Killed the Radio Star. YouTube it tonight. And what I want to say is that our religion has somehow killed Katrina. The empirical fact of the matter, as reported by the cultural atmosphere of the West, tells us that the kind of élan vital represented by virtually all rock and roll, and certainly by Katrina and the Waves walking on sunshine, has been killed in our religion. And it's a subject that interests me because sex is Christianity's nightmare. Sex is Christianity's nightmare. By that, I don't mean that in a Sylvester Stallone sense. I mean in the sense that it has become a nightmare for Christianity. The question of sex is the nightmare of the Christian world. Almost every single great creative work of passionate literary protest and cinematic authorial protest in American culture is written by someone who has rejected the so-called Christian teaching on sex and is so angry about it that their entire lives are a massive protest to what they regard as a form of puritanical repression. You might say that sex is the Achilles heel of Christianity. And I honestly don't see how you could say otherwise. I mean, you could say something about your own life that might be different. You could say something about the experience of certain Christians. You know, they always say John Milton. You know, they always, oh, the Puritans. They had great sex lives. You know, I've read the Puritans for 35 years, and I don't think they had great sex lives. I think I've read almost every spiritual biography written by John Flavel and Jeremiah Burroughs, and with the possible exception of John Milton, who was drummed out of the core, I don't think any of them were people that didn't have a nightmare like everyone else in this particular dimension. I want to give you an example of the nightmare that sex is, but more definitely has now clearly become empirically. Just go to any Broadway show, from South Park to Rock of Ages, obviously to Rent. Just go to anyone, and I defy you to disagree simply with the statement that sex is the nightmare for Christianity in terms of its desire to reach a lost and fallen world. The example I would like to give is the example of William Inge. William Inge was a playwright of many great plays that were huge hits, and he won all sorts of awards. And he's hot now because the movie, he's long dead, but the movie Splendor in the Grass is hot again with Warren Beatty and who? Natalie Wood. Who said that? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, William Inge, who wrote so many plays that you've heard of that I won't even begin, wrote the script of Splendor in the Grass about a teenage love affair in 1961 that ends very tragically between Natalie Wood and the Warren Beatty character. And William Inge was what is today called closeted and had a double life in this area. But he was like so many people about whom Mark was speaking this morning. He was aspiring to love. He was aspiring to find fulfillment in what God has made. And when you understand that he committed suicide in a moment of extreme depression, very likely caused by one of the inevitable permutations of the nightmare of sex for Christians, you'll find that the movie Splendor in the Grass is one of the most upsetting and tragic films you've ever seen. Because William Inge, who had never appeared in one of his many A-list movies, said there was only one thing he wanted to do if he were ever to act. And in Splendor in the Grass, the good clergyman, there's one good clergyman, is played by William Inge. And he has the most remarkable brief scene, which Inge himself wrote for himself and Natalie Wood, in a church just like this church, where she is pouring herself out to God because of the imminent death of her lover, Warren Beatty, at age 18. And William Inge, as the minister, communicates grace and love and understanding, because he's no fool. You know, clergymen are generally not fools. They have to be like fools. They have to look like fools and sound like fools. But every so often you meet one who sort of knows everything. And this clergyman knows everything. And he ministers such grace to the teenage character played by Natalie Wood in Splendor in the Grass that you will be beside yourself if you see his one little turn, the only role he ever wanted to play before he committed suicide, in Splendor in the Grass. William Inge's case is a case of the nightmare that sex has become for Christians in a world which is totally hungry for help and sees our movement as relentlessly admonitory and prohibitive. Now, don't worry, this is not a talk. I'm going to conclude. I don't know what the answer is. I think the problem is so great in the world in which we currently exist, I'm not sure there's an answer. I'm not sure we're going to make it, because the world is so obsessed about an issue with which we are tarred so painfully. But I do know this, that St. Paul, as Hannah Arendt said, the atheistic, humane Jewish philosopher, Hannah Arendt said that the seventh chapter of Romans was the wisest work of Christian scripture. And I believe she was referring to a cluster of verses which take their center from one verse, and I'm just going to repeat it, say one thing about it, and then we'll have Mark as our speaker after we say a prayer. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 8, and this is the third time in Romans when he says this sentiment. And I used to talk to my biblicist friends who were so busy with expositing Scripture. I said, what about this verse? It occurs three times in the Bible. And they would say, well, if you put it that way. Romans 7, verse 8 says something about sex that it raises a question that at least gives me an easy... I'm not sanguine, by the way. I don't think we're going to overcome this. I think this may be the deal breaker in our witness. But if it were at all possible to salvage joy in this most vital area of the world that God has made, it would have to come from this verse. And this is what the verse says. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. Apart from accusation, sex isn't sin. There's no sin. Sin has no existence apart from the law. That's what it says. Apart from the law, or condemnation, or criticism, or accusation, sin lies dead. So my question to you, in your sex lives, and I mean that in the broadest possible sense. What do you mean by that? take it as gentle as you want. Although, believe me, every one of you here is harboring enormous secrets in this area. Remember what Freud said. In this area, above all, we are all hypocrites. What would sexuality consist in if there were no prohibitions upon it? What would sexuality slash the biological dimension of procreation, what would it consist in if Paul were right? If Paul happened to be right, which he mustn't be, absolutely he cannot be right here. But if you were to hypothesize the possibility that St. Paul might have an insight, what would sex be like if there were no prohibition? For myself, I think we'd probably be walking on sunshine. Mark.